We read this morning again from Amos chapter 2. Amos chapter 2, and we read from verse 6 through the end of the chapter. The focus now in the prophecy of Amos is on Israel. So let us listen to God's word. Thus says the Lord, for three transgressions of Israel and for four, I will not revoke its punishment, because they sell the righteous for money and the needy for a pair of sandals. These who pant after the very dust of the earth on the head of the helpless also turn aside the way of the humble. And a man and his father resort to the same maid or girl in order to profane my holy name. And on garments taken as pledges, they stretched out beside every altar, and in the house of their God they drink the wine of those who have been fined. Yet it was I who destroyed the Amorite before them. Though his height was like the height of cedars, and he was strong as the oaks, I even destroyed his fruit above and his root below. And it was I who brought you up from the land of Egypt, and I led you in the wilderness 40 years, that you might take possession of the land of the Amorite. Then I raised up some of your sons to be prophets, and some of your young men to be Nazarites. Is this not so, O sons of Israel? Declares the Lord. But you make the Nazarites drink wine, and you command the prophets, saying, you shall not prophesy. Behold, I am weighted down beneath you, as a wagon is weighted down when filled with sleeves. Flight will perish from the swift, and the stalwart will not strengthen his power, nor the mighty man save his life. He who grasps the bow will not stand his ground. The swift of foot will not escape, nor will he who rides the horse save his life. Even the bravest among the warriors will flee naked in that day, declares the Lord. The last three verses really about the certainty of God's judgment, the fierceness of God's judgment that will come. The last week we focused on the first part of chapter 2, where on the first part as the prophecy was directed to Israel, and we focused on their sins specifically. That was recorded to us in verse 6, 7, 8. And today we focus, as I promised, on the second part, verse 9, where the Lord reminds them. And that's different than he did in the past with the other prophecies, and I'll say something about that later. But we remind Israel of his love for them. And then my focus verse this morning, behold, I am weighted down beneath you. As a wagon is weighted down when filled with sheaves. Now, beloved in our Lord Jesus Christ, Amos, as I've said a few times now, when prophesying to the nations, he named very specific sins. And we have seen that over and over again, sometimes only one sin, as if that was the one sin that just stood out among all the terrible sins that they have committed. We have seen specifically how they have sinned against humanity, which deserved God's punishment. Even those without the law stood guilty before God, because they will, according to Paul in Romans chapter 2, they will be judged without the law. You can go and read that again in Romans chapter 2, 14 through 16. And when he prophesied against Judah, he told them, you had to know better. You remember why? Because they knew God well. They were God's people. And nevertheless, even Judah, they disobeyed and they rejected the law of God. Their sins were not only against humanity, but directly, in foremost, against God the Almighty and their Savior. And this was also true of Israel. We have seen how corrupted they became. How corrupted they became, especially in their judicial system. How judges were bribed and favored the rich. And they had no compassion for the needy. And they desired to do just what they thought was right and right in their own eyes and not what was right in the eyes of the Lord. We have seen how corrupted they were also morally. How a father and his son went into the same maid, the same woman. Wrong was not wrong anymore. There was no shame anymore. What a reminder of our time of today, where it feels often that there is indeed no shame anymore. People actually boast about their iniquity. And the exploitation of the needy and the righteous, we also saw just continue to go on day after day. But then we see that Amos had a different approach with God's people. When he prophesied against the nations, their sins were recorded, and immediately after that, it was followed by the announcement of God's judgment. But when Amos, however, speaks to Israel, he addressed their sins. We saw some of that also when he spoke to Judah. But then, directly after that, he did not continue with judgment announcement. No, he reminds them of God's love. For Amos, God's love, and that's the reason why he does that, God's love is holy as he himself is holy. In these days, so often people think, yes, because God is love, he will not judge. We say, no, because God is love, he must judge because he's also a righteous God. In verse 9 through 12, God reminded Israel how he loved them. He crushed the nations, he says, before them. He delivered them from their oppression. And he started with mentioning the mighty Amorites. And I'll just quickly go through that part of this passage. The Amorites, according to Genesis 10, verses 15 through 18, were descendants of Canaan. And they occupied the promised land. Amos described them as mighty men, as people whose height was like the height of cedars, and their strength like that of oaks. Remember the spies that Moses sent out on Canaan. What did they say about the men in Canaan when they returned? They said they were so big and strong, so much that they were afraid to go. That is why none of them actually wanted to go. And the only one that went was Caleb. Caleb, you remember? It is all written in Numbers chapter 13. You can go and refresh your history on that again. But then God reminded them, you were afraid, but he completely destroyed this mighty nation. There is not a nation that could stand before the Almighty God of heaven and earth. In 1 Chronicles chapter 29:11, we read, yours, Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the majesty and the splendor, for everything in heaven and earth is yours. Yours, Lord, is the kingdom. You are exalted as head over all. And in 2 Chronicles chapter 20, verse 6, O Lord, God of our fathers, are you not God in heaven? You rule over all the kingdoms of the nations. In your hand are power and might, so that none is able to withstand you. What would happen to America if we just humble ourselves before the Almighty God? If we just want to return back to Him and acknowledge that He is in control of everything and that He really is our ruler. That you and I exist because of Him and because of His goodness. So much will change in your country. But then God continued and He reminds them of how He delivered them from Egypt, the land of Egypt. I prayed about that this morning when we read the commandments. Oh, He heard their cries, remember, when they were suffering under the Egyptians. And with a mighty hand and a strong arm, God came miraculously and He brought them out of that land where they were slaves for centuries. And He led them into the desert for 40 years. And while in the desert, the Lord continued to protect them and took care of them. That wonderful song of Moses that he had to teach the Israelites before they went into the promised land in Deuteronomy chapter 32 reads, He found Israel in a desert land. He encircled him. He cared for him. And then he says this, He guarded him as the apple of his eye. Isn't that what we are in Jesus Christ? the apple of God's eye? Yes, they did not enter the promised land immediately after God brought them out of Egypt. No, God had a wonderful plan for them. But first, they had to get rid of all their loyalty to the Egyptians and the Egyptian gods. They had to completely despise their love for Egypt and his idols and put all their trust in the Lord himself. And eventually, a new generation rose up, since the old generation died, and this stronger generation inherited the land of milk and honey. You see, God never works randomly. Even on our journey to the eternal Jerusalem, the eternal promised land, our salvation is one thing, but our journey through this desert is another, and so often it is not easy. So often it is challenging. And we are pulled away day by day in many directions because our hearts still tend to respond to our early idols. And when we feel God's hand so often heavenly upon us as we have felt it lately, we tend to wonder why. Where is all this going? But we actually have to know. Because God wants to draw us closer unto Himself. So I want you to continue to remember that our God, for the sake of Jesus, always has a divine plan with our lives. And everything you and I experience is God's way of preparing us, sanctifying us for the promised land. And then the next thing that we could easily miss here in this passage is the fact that God mentioned that He proved His love to His children in the fact that He provided certain means for them so that they could become better and better and trusting Him more and more. First thing that He mentioned is that He blessed these people with prophets. It was because of the prophets that they knew God, that they knew what it is that God wants. It was the prophets that called them to covenant faithfulness. The prophets proclaimed God's word. They made known the perfect will of God to the people. But God also placed the Nazarites in their midst because they were to serve as an example to the people of a life that is consecrated to God. I think so often we disregard the means that God placed in our own lives, in our walk with Christ. We expect something bigger. We expect something smarter. While God in His wisdom and our confession says it so beautifully, that God has in His wisdom decided to use the simple means of grace. What is that? It's God's Word. The preaching of God's Word in all its forms. Prayer. The sacrament. And our fellowship with believers, where we come together and study and pray for one another. Those are the means that God has granted His church so that you and I can persevere until the end on our journey to the promised land. May we never disregard those means that God has given us. Because see what Israel did. Israel rejected these examples and the means that God gave them. They said to the prophets, "You shall not prophesy." And instead of respecting the Nazarites in their midst, they made them drink wine. They made a mockery of them. This is how much Israel cared for God's love and His care for them. How can it be? You want to ask, how can it be, O Israel? But then at the same time, I must ask, how can it be, Theo? How can it be, Grace? Because that happens in our own lives too. You yourself, we read in Exodus 19, have seen, He, God, said to them by Moses, "How I bear you on eagle's wings and brought you out unto myself." And in Deuteronomy 1, "Thou hast seen how the Lord thy God bare thee as a man doth bear his son in all the way that we went until ye came into this place. And through Isaiah, he said, he bare them and carried them all the days of old. And Isaiah 46, you which are born by me from the belly, which are carried from the womb. That is the history. That is the story of God's relationship with us, with his people. He loves us. He carries us. But then something amazing happens in this passage. The Lord speaks, and suddenly it takes a serious turn. And it starts with that little word, behold. The word indicates always that something serious is about now to be said, or something serious is about to happen now. God wants our attention. Behold, listen. Come and be wise to give heed. Render your hearts to the living God and hear what he says. And then God speaks in language that shows that he comes down almost to our level, to the level of his people. And he speaks that we could understand. And he uses an example here, the image of a wagon. And this is what God says. The words are literally, behold, I your God, of whom it would seem impossible, am wearied under you. I, your God, am wearied under you. So what's the Holy Spirit saying here? He's like a wagon that is weighted down when it is filled with sheaves. So our God is weighted down, burdened with the sins of his people, with his sinful people. Now, that sounds strange, right? Because let's make something clear. If you think about it, nothing that we do could ever oppress our God. Nothing could weigh our Almighty God down. He is the eternal. He is the Almighty God. He is the creator of heaven and earth. He just spoke and it was there. And he sustains everything, us included, in his omnipotence. But God speaks in language that feeble man like you and I are able to fathom. Even in the Hebrew language, this truth about God is made clear. The Hebrew word is a half-active and active word, and it means that God allows himself to be burdened by the sins of his people. Now you see the difference. When you and I are burdened, when we are wearied, we are passive. But God remains the active one. He allows himself to be wearied down, to be burdened by our sins. Even when he deals with our sins, he is still the active one. But that doesn't make him a victim of our sins. No, God is the acting one that knows how to deal with the sins of his people. And listen also to the words of Isaiah and Malachi. Isaiah says, you have burdened me with your sins. You have wearied me with your iniquities. That same principle, that same idea. And Malachi, ye have wearied the Lord. Yet ye say, wherewith have we wearied him? As if they did not know, it was their sins that wearied him down. Now, one thing that we must realize is when God says he's weighed down with our sins, it must tell us how severe and how serious our sins are. It is the tendency, if we look at severity, it's a tendency today to not think about sin as something severe. I mean, as a matter of fact, we tend to call bad behavior by many other names. From weakness to a syndrome, right? And even in the church, We tend to downplay sinful behavior with excuses of, but this is just my personality. Or, well, you know, we all make mistakes. I'm sure you've said that sometime, right? So often those who cover even for the sins of others so often stand themselves behind the door. And even theologically, we never should underestimate the severity of sin. God is love, yes, but He is, as I said earlier, also holy. He is omnipotent, but that doesn't mean that He doesn't care about sin or that our sins don't have an effect on Him. Also, when it comes to how serious our sins are, it is serious because sin is rebellion against God. It doesn't matter if we talk about a little sin or a big sin. Sin is an attack on God. It is the continuous effort of our natural man to ban God from our lives and to put ourselves on the throne as the object of our worship. But I sometimes think we forget that when we sin. And it's because David, after he sinned with Bathsheba, realized this, that he could say, Lord, it is against You only that I've sinned. Yes, some sins, as I said, are more heinous than others because of the impact it has. Clearly, some of those sins were present in the life of Israel. But sin is sin. And we must always remember the severity and the seriousness of it. And it is with these sins that you and I grieve the Holy Spirit, that He sheds tears over our sins. Who of us as a parent has not seen the sins of our own children? It sometimes rips out our hearts and it causes pain and we feel like to cry and never stop. How much more the Holy Spirit who loves us with a divine love. How does He not shed tears over our sin? I mentioned parents, but the thing is, you and I cannot do anything about the sins of our children, let alone our own. And that's the difference between us and God. He really can do something about sin. And the first thing that He does is what is said in this passage. He bears the load of our sin. How merciful is our God? He bears the load of our sin. The passage says, the Lord is weighted down beneath us as a wagon is weighted down when filled with sheaves. The wagon is weighted down. But did you read that the wagon broke? No, it did not. The wagon did not break. How did the sins of Israel weigh down upon the Lord? How does the sins of our nation pile up before our Lord? All the deception, all the lies and the attacks, the suspicion making that we hear day by day, the hatred, the anarchy, the disobedience against authority. How are the sins of the church just piling up like sheaves on a wagon? Our unwillingness to stand up for the truth. Our tendency to be politically correct. Our inability to think with a biblical worldview and to address things like what we encounter each day from the perspective of Scripture and nothing else. Oh, my brother and sister, how are we not insulting our God over and over again? And He bears it. How have we not grieved the Holy Spirit numerous times this past week with despicable thoughts and words and deeds? And He bears it. It's so like the wagon that is weighted down under the sheaves. Like the wagon that did not break under the weight. So our God bears the full weight of your sin and mine. But our gracious God does more. God also, in the person of His Son Jesus Christ, bore and took away our sins. It is like prophetic words Amos spoke here for Israel to hear. Our God is a Savior. Come back to Him. And we know that God sent salvation in the presence, in the person of Jesus Christ. These words of Amos chapter 2:13 intensify when we apply it to Christ. Listen to this. If this was Jesus speaking, I am weighted down beneath you as a wagon is weighted down when filled with sheaves. You see, God's righteousness and His mercy is inseparable. God has to punish sin, and yet He is a merciful God. Thus, in His mercy, He sent us His Son, and Jesus came to bear the full load of your sin. Isaiah says, each of us has turned his own way, but the Lord has caused the iniquity of us all to fall on Him. And the Apostle John says, He Himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for those of the whole world. Oh, how was the sin of the world not loaded upon Him? Isaiah continues and he says, He was despised and forsaken of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And like one from whom men hide their face, He was despised, and we did not esteem Him. Surely our griefs He Himself bore, and our sorrows He carried. Yet we ourselves esteemed Him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But He was pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastening for our well-being fell upon Him, and by His scorching we are healed. He was oppressed, and He was afflicted. Yet He did not open His mouth. Like a lamb that is led to slaughter, and like a sheep that is silent before its shearer, so He did not open His mouth. By oppression and judgment He was taken away, but the Lord was pleased to crush Him, putting Him to grief, if He would render Himself as a guilt offering. What our Savior endured for us. Will we then be ignorant about this decisive event in the history of mankind? Will we laugh at the death of our Savior who determined your peace and this life in this life and your eternal destination? Will we not repent of our lack of love for one another? Will we not repent of fueling hatred through what we say and even write on social media? Will we not repent of trusting those who run for president and trusting political parties and start trusting the Almighty God alone? Will we not repent of the worldly things that keep us away from worship, from studying God's Word and prayer and Christian fellowship? Which brings us to the last thing God does with our sin. And that is to warn us that outside of Christ, that same load will crush us forever and ever. Yes, you could remain ignorant of salvation. And perhaps you listen this morning and you think, what do I have to do with Christ? But remember then that God does not bear your load if you set Christ aside. If you are found outside of Christ, your load of sins will remain on you. And you will not be able to bear it. That load of sin will crush you in eternal detriment forever and ever. John says so clearly in John chapter 3:36, he who believes in the Son has eternal life, but he who does not obey the Son will not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. And the Holy Spirit says in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 1 through 3, we must pay closer attention, therefore, to that we have heard, so that we do not drift away. For if the message spoken by angels was binding, and every transgression and disobedience received its just punishment, how shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? How can it be that we are loved so much that God has burdened His own Son with our sins? How can we not respond to such a great love? Brothers and sisters, you do not want to be crushed under the load of your own sin. Give it this morning again and every day of this week to God. Flee to the Lord Jesus Christ every day this week. He has borne the weight of your sin and forgave you with His substitutionary death. And He is your perfect righteousness at the right hand of God the Father and before Him. And let us begin to trust Him completely. Amen. Let us stand and let us sing before the throne of God above. And go from here in peace. Grace to you and peace from Him who is and who was and who is to come. And from the seven spirits who are before His throne. And from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth. Amen.